Good afternoon. Good afternoon. Open your Bible, as you can see, to Matthew chapter 6. We want to study together in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5 in just a moment. Pleased to see you. This is such a cool event, and this is the second year I've got to do it, and I just love it. I have been with Kleinwood. I mentioned this when I was in the auditorium in the second session today. I've been here a whole bunch of times in different things. I've done some teen stuff and a gospel meeting and this weekend in the Word. And just I found this church to be very welcoming and very interested in what does the Bible say and how can we live that out? How can we make good application? And that just makes it a joy to be with you. And I certainly do appreciate we're all maybe a little sleepy after a big lunch, all that. We'll try to work through this text in a way that's meaningful and that's relevant and that's helpful as we think about how to pray. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 6. Read with me beginning in verse 5. When you pray, Matthew 6 and 5, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say unto you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. So with a title like The Ultimate Prayer Hack, I have to start by talking a little bit about hacks. Do you know what I mean by a hack? A hack is a shortcut that makes things better, makes things easier. So, for example, if you're traveling, there's lots of travel blogs and videos and so forth, and they'll say, here's a hack to get more clothes in your suitcase. You should roll your clothes instead of folding them. That'll reduce wrinkles and save space. Or maybe someone will say, here's a hack that'll make you more productive. Set a timer for 20 minutes. Work 20 minutes without checking email, without looking at Insta. Just go 20 hard minutes. And then when the timer goes off, take a 5-minute break, get up, walk around, you know, look at your email for a minute, look at YouTube, whatever, whatever. And then another timer, 20 minutes. See how many of those 20-minute timers? That's a hack. It's a clever shortcut, maybe a little unexpected way to solve a problem or to be more productive. Put your exercise clothes out the night before right by the coffee maker. And then you'll see them first thing in the morning, and you'll know I need to do my exercising. Or maybe a more relevant hack, put your exercise clothes in the closet, and then they won't bother you. A hack is one of those, why didn't I think of that moment that meets work gloves and comes to work in your life? And so this afternoon, I'm asking, what about hacking our prayer life? Could we hack our prayer life? I'm really energized to be with you and to see people who are interested in the Word of God and who are interested in the idea of how we can pray better, because I think Jesus helps us with prayer and maybe gives us a shortcut here, a quick and easy idea, some things we can put both hands on that can really help you in your praying. And praying is an area lots of times that we feel restless with, that we struggle with. Sometimes we get that whole, you know, I just don't pray enough, and all we need to help with that is a preacher who shows up and starts talking about how I get up at 4 o'clock in the morning so that I can pray 3 hours for the church, and I pray every day, you know, from 4 a.m. till 7 a.m. And yeah, did we all do that this morning? Yeah, okay, I thought so, yeah. And then there's the thing about what should I pray for? What should shape my praying? If my praying is just a lot of requests, God, I need this, and God, I need this, and God, I need that. Oh, where does that fit? And should I do better with that? That doesn't always feel great when we're kind of treating God like the genie. And sometimes a lot of prayer teaching, you know, oh, I'm here to tell you how to rub the lamp more effectively so that the genie pops out faster and gives you more of what you want. None of that just tastes right, does it? But what if we listen to Jesus? Did anybody notice that Jesus says in verse 9, pray then like this? How about using the Lord's Prayer? How about using the Lord's Prayer? Man, that's a great hack. It's short. You've probably already memorized it. It's pocket-sized. Doesn't take all day to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's amazing, and I think you'll see that as we work on it. And it helps us get our prayer life in balance to understand the kind of things that we need to be praying about. And it helps us with the frequency of prayer, because you can just pray this all the time. And you can pray this in a million situations, and it won't even take very long if we'll just do what Jesus said. Pray then like this. What would happen if you started praying the Lord's Prayer? Well, let's read that. Pray then like this, verse 9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All there is to it. All there is to it. Now, as we're thinking about that, let's just make sure that we're all on the same page with Jesus. First and foremost, this prayer absolutely was not meant to become something that people would mindlessly recite. And of course, that is the most common use of the Lord's Prayer. You've probably been around a group of people who chanted the prayer, or maybe more accurately, incanted the prayer. Maybe you've been around people with no faith, no connection with Jesus at all, but they still mindlessly said this prayer. Probably, if you're of the male persuasion like I am, that was in a locker room. And the coach said, all right, before we go out there and murder those guys, let's take a knee. Wow, how did that work exactly, okay? Well, Jesus already said something about mindless chanting. Verse 7, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. I think they'll be heard from their many words. So we don't want to use the Lord's Prayer like that. We're not just going to say a bunch of stuff that we don't know what it means and we just are ripping it off because we want to, I better pray in this situation. In fact, I should tell you, it is absolutely not even the only way to pray. There are lots of other prayers in Scripture that do not exactly follow this pattern, including some of them from Jesus himself. Jesus doesn't always say this. I don't want anybody to say this is the only thing that you can ever pray. Probably the most dangerous thing for a preacher to say is I don't want anybody to say, because someone's absolutely going out in the foyer and immediately grabbing David or Jeff or somebody and say, man, that guy said that's the only prayer we can pray. No! 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 There's lots of praying in the Bible. Lots of different kinds of praying in the Bible. The Psalms, full of all kinds of amazing prayers. So, not the only prayer by any means, but it does serve as a template. It serves as a model, which is why Jesus gave it. It's not even really the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. Gave it to us. Hey, this will help you in your praying to understand and be what you ought to be in your prayer life. That's where this is functioning. And that's why I think it's a good thing to say it's a hack. It works in that kind of fashion. It's a shortcut. And it is, I notice, gimmick-free. It is gimmick-free. PowerPoint is a little ahead of me today. What I really like about the Lord's Prayer is that it doesn't say you have to stand in a certain way or hold your hands in a certain way or kneel or always begin like this or make sure you end with a certain thing. Jesus doesn't say you have to pray out loud or that you have to pray it a certain number of times or at a certain time of day or there's things you have to do before or there's something that you ought to hold in your hand. None of that. Jesus just says, pray. Maybe to paraphrase the expensive sneaker people, just pray this. Just pray this. And I would hope if you didn't get anything else out of this session, out of what we're working with here today, you would come away with an understanding that prayer can be enormously simple and really, really direct. And that all kinds of flowery language and encumbering it and ladening prayer with all these cliches and a special way of saying everything, much of that's just getting in the way. And Jesus just cuts through all of that. Doesn't need any of those gimmicks. Doesn't need any of that kind of thing. So let's get into it. What exactly are we doing here? How does this prayer work? And maybe I should say here, as I notice now the parable wants me to say this, you can learn to pray. And I think that's a pretty important point to add to all of this. And that's really where I'm going with all of this, is that prayer is not something you're born knowing how to do. Prayer is not something that's supposed to come naturally. And if any way you're looking at a text and you're praying through all that so far, no. We can learn to pray. Jesus is teaching us here to pray. It's the same prayer, Matthew 6, is echoed in Luke chapter 11. And those are not the same place in Jesus' life. And you don't have to try to reconcile them and force those two texts. It's a different thing. But Jesus gets asked there about praying, and he's using, of course, he's using the same kind of template. So let me see here if we can get some kind of outline that'll work. And that is very simply what the prayer is. It breaks into three parts. There's this reverent opening at the end of verse 9, thanks to the guy who cut the Bible up into chapter and verses. Could we just have a nice, clean... No, of course not. Then there is concern for the will of God and God's priorities, what God wants. There are three of those. Then the prayer turns to the disciples' needs, our concerns, what we need, and there are three of those. So we begin, will of God, what God purposes and wants, my needs, my purposes, what I want, makes up the entire prayer. So let's work with it. Jesus says we can begin with our Father in heaven. And that, of course, starts exactly where we would expect. The prayer here is a direct contrast to much of the self-centered praying. We see some of that in, for example, the Pharisees' prayer in Luke chapter 18. And if you've read literature outside of the Bible, what the rabbis would teach and so forth, where prayer was, look at me, I'm something, I'm incredible. No. We're going to talk about God. God is our Father. And I said that, and nobody gasped, because we've heard this a million times. But I think when Jesus said it, I think everybody gasped. Because in Jesus' day, they don't talk about God that way. There are some passages in the Old Testament that reference God as Father, but there aren't a lot of those. And mostly that talks about God as the Father of the nation. God being your Father. You having that kind of personal relationship with the Lord. That is not something the Old Testament majors in by any stretch of the imagination. There just aren't a lot of those kinds of references at all. Now, the Old Testament may not talk about that, but you know what? Jesus does. He calls God Father 43 times in Matthew alone. And in an incredible way, he invites us to call God Father as well. Now, there's a lot of metaphors that Jesus could use here. It'd be entirely appropriate for him to address God as King, because God is our King. But that's a different relationship, isn't it? That was very different. If we were instructed to always think about God as the King, that's a whole different world from God as Father. There's a closeness and there's a family relationship there. There is a familiar relationship and connectedness when we talk about God as Father. Jesus characteristically addresses the Lord as Father, and without hesitation and without pause, he invites his disciples to do the very same thing, which means prayer is about this incredible invitation, because our Father is, verse 9, in heaven. And that says something about power. That's a whole lot more than about who we're talking about than some kind of official protocol. You have to have the words right or the email doesn't go through. That's great on the internet. That's not how praying is going to work. But Jesus does want us to think about who we're talking to. Our relationship, he is our Father. Where he is references his majesty and power and might. All of that, Jesus, so simple. Our Father in heaven. And now we're going to talk about God's will and God's priorities. There are three petitions here. That God's name would be hallowed, that God's kingdom would come, and that God's will would be done. Let's just break those out individually. What's Jesus working for in each of those things? First and foremost, hallowed be your name. Your name. God's name is a reflection of all that He is. Names in the Bible are a really big deal. Really big deal. I would remind you that an angel comes to tell Zechariah and Elizabeth that they're going to have a baby, and a whole big part of that conversation is what they're going to name him. Names in the Bible matter. And the discussion here is not that people would treat the letters G-O-D or even the letters Y-H-W-H in some kind of special way, because we're not talking about how to spell God's name, the physical letters, the word. No, in the Bible, name stands for character, for who a person is. And we understand about that. Sometimes we'll say, she has a good name in the community. What do we mean by that? Oh, wow, Mary. I just like to say Mary. It's just, oh, it's just a neat name. No, that isn't what that means. Oh, the letter's M-A-R-Y. Whoa, that's just a killer name, right? No. She has a good name in the community means who she is, her character. That's what we're talking about right there. So hallowed here means to set apart. It means to sanctify, to treat as holy. The opposite of hallowing is profaning. To treat as common without respect. And in the Old Testament, there are about 14 different passages that say God's people profaned God's name by their wicked deeds. When they did sinful and awful, abominable things with idols, they were not hallowing God's name. They weren't treating God as holy. They were trampling upon God. In fact, I'll read a better passage than the profaning ones. If you'll hold your place in Matthew 6, we come back. But in Isaiah, here's just one example. Names are so important in the Bible. So in Isaiah 29, how about verse 22? Here the prophet says, Isaiah 29 and 22. Love to hear Bible pages turning. It's so good. Therefore, thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham, concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall no more be ashamed, no more shall his face grow pale. Isaiah 29, 23. For when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will sanctify my name. That's it. They'll hallow my name. They will sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. They will stand in awe of the God of Israel. And those who go astray in spirit will come to understanding. Those who murmur will accept instruction. When God's people are doing what's right, when God's people are treating God like God should be treated, they are hallowing His name. So, as I'm turning back to Matthew 6, what Jesus says is, we're going to pray, God, we want to see you for who you are, and we want to treat you as the holy and amazing God you are. We want to honor you. You're special. You're separate. You're not ordinary. We honor you. We set you apart. We hallow God. That's what it means to hallow your name. Then, he says, your kingdom come. What was happening in the person of Jesus right there in their presence? What would happen in Acts chapter 2 when the gospel was preached for the first time? Well, the answer to that is men and women would submit to King Jesus. Men and women would submit to the reign and rule of Jesus Christ in their hearts. And that is what the kingdom is. The kingdom is the reign and rule of Jesus Christ. And so, maybe I should, am I allowed to say this? I'm going to say this. When I was growing up, I was told we can't pray this prayer because the kingdom had already come. Yeah, I see lots of heads nodding. You heard that too. And in a sense, that's right, isn't it? Acts chapter 2, the kingdom has come. And that probably was a needed and necessary reaction to people who are saying the kingdom is going to come, and there's going to be a 1,000-year reign, and there'll be a rapture, and tribulation, and attack helicopters. And so we were pushing back against all of that stuff. Hey, you know during the 7 years of tribulation there will be helicopters. There cannot be any question. Oh, what a disaster that is. I've written some on the book of Revelation. I'm working on another book on the book of Revelation, and so I'm knee-deep in Revelation. It just comes in. And let me just say this. There will be no helicopters, okay? No. You're worried about helicopters? No, okay. So we push back against the kingdom isn't presently in existence. And we needed to do that. We needed to do that. The kingdom has come in Acts chapter 2 in glory and power, and it's wonderful and it's amazing. 3,000 people are baptized into Christ. What do those people do? They submit their lives to the reign and rule of Jesus the Christ. So the kingdom, the church, the family of God, all of that begins in Acts chapter 2. Having said that, though, there is a sense in which the kingdom keeps coming, isn't there? We stand up and we sing that invitation song, and somebody walks down that aisle. David or Jeff or an elder meets them there. At Westside, one of our elders meets them there, I do. I'm going to ask them to stand. You believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? They say, I do. So you're going to be baptized into Christ. Become a new creature. Have your sins washed away. You know what they're doing? They're submitting their lives to the reign and rule of the King, aren't they? And you know what that means? The kingdom came right there, right then, in the waters of baptism. It came to that person right there. So in a sense, the kingdom has come, and the kingdom keeps coming. Which means, you can pray this prayer. We would like the kingdom to come more. More kingdom coming. And I should add here that while there are lots of metaphors for the saved, church, house of God, family of God, kingdom of God, holy nation, there's lots of those metaphors. We don't want to just bulldoze all of those and make them all equal. Because family of God says something very unique on its own. Is the family of God the church? Yes, it is. But look, hey, let's just stop a moment and talk about what does it mean to be a family? Does church mean something? Yes, it does. Is it the same as family of God? Yes, it is. But that, the ecclesia, the called out, that means something. It's the word, by the way, that's used of Israel in the wilderness. And probably mostly what that term is used to mean in the New Testament is that the church, the kingdom, the family of God is the new Israel of God. Hey, there's a metaphor for you. And what about kingdom? Kingdom's a different metaphor than family. Is the kingdom the family of God? Yes. Is the kingdom the church? Yes. But I want to think about kingdom. What does kingdom make you think about? Kingdom makes me think about kings. Kingdom makes me think about authority and power. See how all of those metaphors work? The save, that relationship that we have with Jesus, it's like a diamond with all these facets. And you hold it up and you turn and you see different stuff. Oh, look, we're a family. Oh, look, we're in a kingdom. Oh, look, we're the new Israel of God. See all that? So Jesus here spotlights kingdom, the reign and rule of Jesus in men and women's hearts. And then he says, your will be done. Do you see that those are in parallel? Your kingdom come, your will be done. It's the same thing, isn't it? It's just a little bit different way of saying we're going to do what God wants us to do. There's a parallelism there. Kingdom come, doing the will of God. Those are the same kind of ideas. And this is not the last time that we'll hear that. Because in the garden on the last night, Jesus is going to say, I don't want to do this. This is really rough. But I'm going to do your will. Your will be done, not my will be done. Jesus doesn't just tell us to pray this. Jesus lives this, doesn't he? Then he says, maybe I should pause before I get into some personal things, but just by saying this, this prayer is all about God. It begins with God. It talks about what God wants and what God is doing. One writer said, it busts us out of our self-centeredness, my name, busts us out of self-promotion, my kingdom, and it busts us out of selfishness, my will. No, we're going to do what God wants done, what God is all about. And I like that that's at the top of the prayer. That's helping me. That's helping me. If in my prayer life, I'm starting with, Lord, here I am, and here's today's checklist. This is all the stuff I need you to get busy on, Lord. That's not the same as Jesus' prayer. Jesus is starting with God. God's will, God's power, God's name, God's desires. But we're in the prayer too. We're in the prayer too. Give us this day our daily bread. God knows that we have physical needs. But I would add, what matters here is how much you're asking for. In Jesus' day, the rabbis taught the 18 benedictions, which was a series of prayers. And I do think it is significant that in the 18 benedictions, there is a prayer for food. But in that prayer, you ask for a year's worth of food. That's pretty different. Jesus says, let's just ask for one day's worth of food. Because that teaches dependence. Enough for today. Enough for today. Lord, care for my physical necessities right now. What I need today. Most of us. Yeah, we had enough for today at lunch, didn't we? Yeah, we just live in a time of great abundance. But of course, Jesus' time, there were lots of laborers, day laborers, who worked for a denarius a day, which was enough to buy food for one day. Remember the parable of the man that comes and asks for bread at night? The guy says, hey, I don't have any bread. My friends have stopped in. What happened? They ate everything they had right then. There wasn't anything else in the fridge. So he has to go next door and say, you got some bread? Because these people came to see me. See? So Jesus is really right where people live. Right where people live. Let's ask God to take care of us today. And then he talks about debts. Give us this day our daily bread, verse 11, and forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Sin is viewed as a debt here. And there are many ways, kind of like there's a lot of different ways of thinking of the saved. There's a lot of different ways of thinking of sin. It's a false step. It's rebellion. It's wickedness. It's iniquity. The Bible has a lot of different words to describe turning away from God. Here it is described as something we owe. It is a debt. Because we owe God our righteousness. And when we don't do that, we are in a sense indebted. We owe God living the way He made us to live. We owe God hallowing and doing His will. So when I don't do that, I'm in the hole. I'm in the red. I am indebted unto God. That's a really powerful way to think about sin. So people have a tendency to talk about my life, I'm going to do what I want to do and so forth. That isn't what we were made to do. That isn't what we were made to do. I am kind of a coffee nerd, which I prefer coffee magician. And I have some really wonderful and splendid coffee gear on a coffee bar because eventually there was so much of it that Dina said, can we put this someplace other than my kitchen counter? And so I had this whole nice coffee bar and grinders and an espresso machine from Italy and all the things that go with all of that. And I absolutely cannot imagine getting up in the morning and getting ready to make Dina and I coffee and my espresso machine looking at me and saying, I don't think I'll do that today. I'm going to do what I want to do. No, you're not. You do what you are made to do. You do what you are made to do. You are made to make espresso. And I need two of them right now. Let's go. Okay? Come on. Caffeine, brown water. That's it. Let's have some. Well, in all of the universe, there isn't anything that tells the Creator, I'm going to do what I want to do. Everything does what God made it to do. Saturn has never slammed into Jupiter on its orbit around the Earth because it just feels like doing something different. And the seasons come and the rain falls and the water cycle works. Everything does exactly as God made it to do. Nothing says, I'm going to do it my way, except us. Because God made us with free will. And we do. We can say that. And when we do say that, and when we do, we are indebted because we did not do what we owe the Lord. Does that make sense? And then he says, we need to forgive our debtors. So there is a strong note of understanding here that when we grapple with our own forgiveness and how good God has been to us, that will cause us to extend forgiveness to others. That there isn't any way that I can be cold and hard-hearted to you if you have transgressed against me, because all I'm thinking about is how good the Lord has been to me. So that will cause my heart to soften and change and be different. C.S. Lewis once wrote in a wonderful, wonderful way that because we realize how much we have been forgiven, we have to forgive others. And that's just exactly right. That's exactly right. Whatever you might do to me or whatever I might do to you, it's just a minor inconvenience when stacked against the volume of sins that I have sinned against my Father. And He forgave all of that. So I must forgive you. And then there is this little bit here about temptation. And this sometimes is a little confusing. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That has created some troubles for people because God is never tempted of evil and cannot tempt anyone to do evil. And James chapter 1 verse 13 says that explicitly. So how do we reconcile all of that? And what some people have said is what that means is a time of testing. Time of testing. And I might go some of that, but that seems kind of doubtful. And maybe I would add this. Oftentimes testing looks a lot like a temptation, doesn't it? I'm not sure that every time that I've ever been tested that I could tell the difference, oh, this is a test and not, it gets difficult. Especially if sometimes if you fail the test, you may be failing the Lord, which I think the biblical term for that is sinful. So I'm not buying into that completely. I'll tell you what I am buying. If you just step back from Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, what would the readers of Matthew have just read right before they come to the Sermon on the Mount? Right before they read Jesus teaching about prayer and Jesus talking about, God, we want to pray that we will not be led into temptation. What we just read? Matthew 4, verse 1. Jesus was led up by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So, readers already familiar with the temptation of Jesus and His experience with this would come to Matthew chapter 6 and they would naturally see that what Jesus is asking for here is that God would not lead disciples into a situation in which we will be exposed to the tempting work of the devil. Spare me from that kind of place. The petition, don't lead us into temptation, simply asks that we would not be taken to a situation where the evil one would be at advantage to tempt us. Because while Jesus passes with flying colors in Matthew chapter 4, no question about that. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. You know what? Sometimes I don't do as well as Jesus did. So I would ask the Lord, don't bring me to places where I might be overwhelmed in temptation. Please keep me from a place where I might fail you. That's a great prayer, isn't it? I don't want to be in some place where it's just going to be tough to serve the Lord because sometimes I'm not going to hold up the way I wish I would. Now, as a quick note, some of you have a translation that has a doxology at the end. For yours is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. I should tell you, and that may be in the footnote at the bottom if you don't have it in the text of verse 13, I should tell you, that is not in the better manuscripts. And so it is more probably not part of what Jesus gave here, even though it is very beautiful and very helpful. And if you wish to add that to your prayer, that is certainly not going to be unscriptural or anything that you're saying there that's not right. Well, you know, there you go. I mean, that's it. That's the whole thing. It's an incredibly compelling prayer. It's magnificent in so many ways. Let's see if we can kind of pack all that up and put it in our pocket, hack it in a really good way. Let me suggest a couple of mores. First of all, I think this prayer challenges us to be more thoughtful. More thoughtful. And you could see PowerPoint, she would say, more thoughtful. And then it would say my next 4 points. No, more thoughtful. Okay? I'm a little nervous about using the term hack and introducing the lesson that way, because sometimes hacks are kind of almost a thoughtless thing that we can do without thinking. And we certainly don't want to pray without thought. And we don't want to be careless in our praying. Yet I must tell you, sometimes prayer can be thoughtless, can't it? Especially even the beginning of prayer. I can just start praying, Our Father who art in heaven. I can start praying, Oh Lord, Father, Heavenly Father, I just charge off and just start going. And then I have a store of phrases that I can use, and I can just start rattling those off. Lord, forgive me of all my sins since the last time I sought thee for pardon. Pray the gospel of the world goes over in every place, even those places where it's being hindered by the authorities. And we pray that we'll not be molested by the authorities. I hate being molested. That's icky. we just start running all that stuff off. This is a very thoughtful prayer. Really thoughtful. And I wonder if I didn't stop at the beginning, if I couldn't fill the whole prayer with more thought. Our Father in heaven, we're talking to God. We're talking to God, the creator of everything and everyone, the source of life. We are talking to God. A bunch of people in here are married. Do you remember when you were first starting to date your wife? Guys, do you remember? Ladies, you have no concept of this. How nervous you would get when you're going to call her and ask her maybe that first time.
Would you like to go to the movies with me?
And your voice shakes a little bit because if she says, I wouldn't go with you if you're the last man on earth. Then she would say what? Don't take that personal. Wow. That sounded personal, didn't it? I remember when I was dating my wife, Dina, 40-something years ago at Florida College, they had a girl-ass guy movie. Dina and I had been dating quite a while and had been to the jewelry store and looked at rings. So we were pretty deep into this deal. And one day after supper, she just got all gidgety and fidgety. Finally, I said, girl, what is wrong with you? She said, will you go to the movies with me? So of course I go to the movies with you. I wondered when you were going to ask me when we were going to go to the movies. We just get a little lump in our throat when that kind of important conversation comes up. I remember when I asked her, will you be Mrs. Roberts? And I thought about that. And those words came out carefully. And I just want to say, Jesus just wants to say, when we get ready to talk to God, we need to think about who we're talking to and what we're doing and not just jump in with a bunch of cliches. We're talking to God, our Father, our Father in heaven. More thoughtful, more spiritually focused. How much in the prayer is about the stuff that we need, and how much of the prayer is about spiritual needs? Well, let's just look at it. Father, spiritual relationship. Hallowing your name, spiritual need. People would treat God as God. Kingdom come, spiritual. Rule and reign of God in people's hearts. Your will be done, spiritual. Doing God's work. Daily bread. Yep, there it is, physical bread. Physical need. That's a very physical thing. No ifs, ands, or buts. Forgiveness, spiritual need. Forgiving others, spiritual need. Delivering us from the power of the evil one, spiritual need. What does that tell us about our emphasis in prayer? We need to be talking about spiritual things. Better praying comes when our praying reflects the will of God rather than our will, rather than trying to get God to do our will and build our kingdom. And I will tell you this. You pray this prayer, you will never, I shouldn't say never, you'll have a hard time getting through this prayer and just saying just the words of Jesus. Because as you pray these spiritual concerns, it will trigger in you other spiritual concerns that you need to take to the Father. And you'll start chaining stuff off of that. And in a minute, you'll say, that guy told me that was a quick prayer. And I just spent 10 minutes in praying. Because this prayer makes us think about our spiritual life. Our devotion to God. So more thoughtful, more spiritually focused, more often. This is the perfect prayer to pray all through the day. It doesn't take a massive production to do. It's simple. It's quick. It won't take an hour. It's compact. It's powerful. It's full of meaning. Yet, incredibly, we don't ever pray it. Isn't that ironic? Jesus said, pray then like this. No, we're not going to do that. Maybe we should take Jesus at his word. I'm serious. When's the last time you prayed the Lord's Prayer? Word for word. Use this prayer, made this prayer your prayer. Now, I want to be clear again. It's not to be recited mindlessly and mechanically. That's not what we're doing. Okay? And it's not the only way to pray. I understand about that as well. But when we start talking about our prayer life, and how, what can we do to energize our prayer life, hack our prayer life, make it better, make it more of what God wants, make it when we're done with our praying, we think, man, I was in the right lane there. I connected with God. That was good. Well, give it a try. Try the Lord's Prayer. If it's prayed thoughtfully and with intent, it is amazing and wonderful. So simple, so direct, so compact, especially if you can keep from chaining off into other stuff. It is so perfect. Yes, you could.
And that could be good.
And that can be good as well. That's a good point. Just work with more things. And it's just really going to be hard if you're thinking about the kingdom of God and God's will. That's maybe all of a sudden you're going to think about your neighbor that you're really trying to encourage to come to church. Because we want that person doing God's will. Yeah, it's going to grow, isn't it? It's going to grow. It has potential. It has potential. It has potential to change our praying. It is the words of Christ. It's what Jesus offered His disciples here. And as I said in Luke chapter 11, when they asked about being taught about prayer, so I just want to challenge you. Just try it. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Pray this prayer, these words. Think about it. Concentrate on it. Make this prayer your prayer. Put this prayer in your pocket and pray it. I want to challenge you to pray this prayer in the week to come. Start first day of the week tomorrow, the week to come. Find places in your life. You're thinking about the Lord. You do your daily Bible reading. You're getting ready to have a conversation with somebody about Jesus. You're feeling away from God. You want to connect to God. Here it is. Pray this prayer. It's easy to pray. It's easy to say. And it's incredibly meaningful. Which shouldn't be surprising. It was given to us by Jesus. Don't just put this hack in your pocket. Get it out of your pocket and pray it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, and amen.
Amen.